Well, it's been some time now since we've been dealing with the mortification of sin. And in our scheduled meetings and sermons on this topic, we're coming now where we're ready to say, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? We've been talking about principles. We've been talking about truths that have to do with the doctrine of the mortification of sin. Now, we move into a different area, and that is putting it into practice. What do we do? We've got to get a handle on it, and there are some things we can do. And the very first one is this. We are to fill up our soul with a due consideration of the provisions which have been made in Christ for the mortification of sin. That's quite a statement. It's weighty. It's filled with meaning. Let me go back over that again. We are to contemplate, we are to fill up our soul with a due consideration of the provisions that are laid up in Christ Jesus for the mortification of our sin. Simply stated, we are to consider, we are to dwell on it, we are to meditate on it. We are to think about it. What are we to think about and meditate on? God has made provision in Christ for the mortification of our sin. What are those provisions? Well, in the first place, we are to consider that infinite grace is laid up in Christ Jesus. You know, over the years, when I would go to the pastor's conference held in Montville, New Jersey, Trinity Baptist Church, Pastor Al Martin. There would be about 100 pastors. It would be held during the week, one of the third week in October, I believe. What a beautiful time it was to go there. Is the mic on? Okay, I just want to make sure. And hear these men preach and minister. And I'm thankful for preachers who can preach to preachers. You think about that. That is different. That is a task. Being able to preach to 100 men who are pastors of churches. And in the evening, they would have a service for the whole church, and other neighboring sister churches could come. And it wouldn't be on the pastor's conference. It would be just either evangelistic preaching or preaching to believers. But these men would take turns that were guest speakers, and the general public could hear them preach. All that to say that it was quite probable in those evening services that there would be people who were yet outside of Christ, who did not yet embrace the Savior. And I can hear Al Martin, when he preached, at the end of the service, the plea that he would give. If you're here this evening without Christ, flee to Christ. Christ has said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Flee to Christ tonight. Earnest appeal to those who are outside of Christ to come to Christ. Dear ones, essentially, that is what is involved, even to the believer, in this matter of mortifying sin. Flee to Christ, because God has made provision in Christ for the mortification of sin. What is the perhaps predominant thing that we find in Christ stored up for the believer for the mortification of sin? Grace. Grace. In our early Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about saving graces, and they are faith and repentance. Those are the two saving graces, but they are to be carried on in our daily life constantly and continually. And we call them saving graces because they are graces that God manifests in the saving of a soul. Faith and repentance. There are various kinds of grace. There's sustaining grace. And there's persevering grace. And there is enabling grace. But there is grace that belongs to the believer through Christ for the mortification of sin. Grace. The ability, the God-given ability, to perform a certain part of your life, Christian life. God enables you to believe. God enables you to repent. That happens at the very moment of the new birth. Ephesians 2, God quickens you. You were dead in your sins. But God, being rich in mercy, and for His great love for with He loved us, quickened us together with Christ. What is the evidence of that quickening? Faith and repentance become evident in that person's life. If we had somebody here that was having a stroke or a heart attack, what would be the evidences that there's still life? What would the paramedics look for before saying, "We can't do anything"? Well, there's several. Any motion around the eye as you move it? Is it a blink? Is there a faint heartbeat? Is there warmth in the skin? I'm not a paramedic. I don't know. But I know that there's those and other evidences of the fact, yes, there's still life. Let's get the ambulance here. Let's get them to the hospital. What is the evidence that a person has spiritual life? Because Ephesians 2 tells us, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead means dead. Paul didn't say to the Ephesians, you were almost dead. You were very sick. You needed help. He says, you were dead. What does a dead person need? Life. Life. And Ephesians 2 says, and you have He quickened. That's an old English word. You know what it means? There's various uses of it. Have you ever cut your fingernail to the quick? Do you know what that means? That means too short. And it either bled or it hurts. You cut it to the quick. That's what we used to say. Well, what is quick? And you have he quickened. It means he made you alive. Spiritually. And there's evidence of that spiritual life. You're now alive to the things of God. And the first evidence of that quickening is faith and repentance. That's what happens. Saving faith and repentance. Now, when we speak of grace, we're not speaking of an abstract term. Hear me well. Grace is the exertion, the giving forth of God's kindness and mercy. I'm going to repeat it. These terms may be strange to you. When we speak of grace, we're not speaking of an abstract term. It is the exertion, that is, the giving forth of God's kindness and mercy. What does a person need that is physically dying on his deathbed? What does he need? He needs grace. He needs grace. What does a young mother need who is taking care of three little toddlers? Well, you say patience or endurance. True. But I believe it's correct to say she needs grace. God's ability being given to her in that situation to take care of those three little ones and bring them up to know the Lord. That's going to take some grace. What does a man that I'm among the men that I'm working with in prison? His name is Matthew. He's young. He's 19. He's had no contact with his family for 2 years. He doesn't have any shampoo. He doesn't have any body wash. He doesn't have any deodorant. Because the prison doesn't furnish those things. And so I was informed of that by some of the other prisoners I work with. And they said, could you help him? I said, sure. We'll put some money in his funds. And he can go to the canteen and buy what he needs. We were ministering to him, trusting that God will use our kindness and love to draw him to himself. What we were doing was stepping in and meeting his needs to point him to Christ, to show him that his need is something more than deodorant. He needs the Savior. He needs the Lord. What is it in the moment of temptation that we need? We need grace. We need the divine enablement at any given situation to resist, to say no, to turn around, and as Al Martin would say, turn your back on all you know to be sin and walk away from it. Where do we get that grace? Walmart doesn't carry it. Comes from Christ. Your relationship with Him. Your ongoing relationship with Him, whereby Christ can minister grace to your soul and strengthen you and give you spiritual strength that you need to turn your back on it. And walk away from it. That's grace. That's divine enablement. And it comes to us through our contact with Christ Himself, our Lord and our Savior. And just as the unconverted are exhorted, flee to Christ, so the Christian can be exhorted to do the same thing, flee to Christ. In the hour or moment of any given temptation, flee to Him. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Second Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "You therefore, my son," look at that, "be strong in the grace." Be strong in that grace. What does the rest of it say? That is in Christ Jesus. There it is. There it is. This is not just some religious, sentimental statement. This is divine, inspired truth. Grace is to be found in Christ. Paul tells them, be strong in that grace. There is much grace laid up for the child of God in Christ. And the man of God is to be strengthened in that grace. He is to constantly be going to Christ. Now let's add something here. It's one and the same in some ways. But don't think that you're going to be strong in grace unless you are systematically and regularly profiting from God's Word. Absorbing God's Word into the very depth of your mind, your heart, your soul, till it becomes not something in the head, yes there, but in your heart and in your life. It's becoming yours. The singing of a hymn, the reading of a devotion, the reading of God's Word, appropriating that Word into your mind, your heart, and your soul. I've mentioned it before. I don't apologize for mentioning it again. I have found in my own personal life, memorizing Scripture is of a great benefit. I go to bed. Sometimes in the afternoon, I'm in my recliner in the living room. I just want to relax. And I push the recliner back. And I start quoting to myself, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners." Psalm 1. One of the best portions of Scripture you can memorize. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You see what's happening? As I'm focusing my mind on those words of truth from Scripture, God can use that, and He does, to strengthen my own thoughts spiritually, which is a way of absorbing that grace into my own heart and life through God's Word. Do it. It's real, and it is a part, it is a vital part of gaining that grace ministered to your heart and life, so that you're growing stronger in your relationship with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit, and you're being conditioned to resist temptation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. "And he has said to me," that is God, "my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness." Experience that in your own heart and life. How are we to mortify sin? We are to exercise faith in Christ. Because in Christ has been stored up the grace that is needed for me to resist and to deal biblically with sin. Now, in the second place, and this, again, relates to our Sunday school lesson, we are to consider that faith and repentance are also to be found in Christ for the true child of God. Turn with me to Acts 5:31. Acts 5:31. "He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel," that would be the true Israel, "and forgiveness of sins." And if you're a person that is in the battle of mortifying sin, one of the things that can be very discouraging at times might be an unreal repentance, or what might seem to be an unreal repentance. You're trying to be done with a sin, you make your confessions, and you repent of it. It seems that altogether too quickly you go back to the same sin again and again. And you begin to question whether or not your repentance was real. Where am I at fault? And whether you're able to somehow stir up, conjure up real repentance, you begin to have a desperate sense of your inability even to repent. Despair sets in. Owen's point is this. We are to fix our mind on the truth that laid up in Christ is the ability to give true repentance. He can minister that repentance to you. So in essence, what you're doing is biblically appropriating the provision God has made available through Christ to you. A lot to think about, a lot to pray about. Well, I believe that we will. Perhaps we will turn to Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who does the strengthening? Where do we get this strength? Where do we get this spiritual strength? Christ. It's in him. I flee to Christ. I lay hold of Christ. I cry out to Christ. He's the one who died and rose again for me. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for me. And I think it's a good thing to be conscious of that. Even in the hour of trial, let's say I'm going through some deep sorrow. What a wonderful provision I can think. You know, the Lord right now is at the right hand of God praying for me. Maybe I'm going through some severe temptation. The thought should come to me. Christ is at the right hand of God making intercession for me. What a wonderful provision. Set your mind upon Christ in faith and realize that the ability to do these things is to be found in him. Well, we'll close in prayer and trust you'll think about this and meditate on it in the days to come. Our gracious God, we thank you for the provisions that you have made for us in Christ. And we pray that you might grant to us that grace that we need to appropriate those provisions in order to be able to deal biblically with sin and to glorify you in all that we do. We ask in Christ's name, amen.